theoretically, we should not have any problems because what we're doing is God's work and God's will. Right, John? We shouldn't have any problems. Why do we have problems? Because we live in a broken world. The older I get, the slower I read through the scriptures. And the reason for that is I grew up hearing the scriptures over and over. I've read them over and over. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, and it's nothing compared to Nancy, who goes through the Bible quite often. But as I've gotten older, I go slower and slower because that's when God speaks to me. Not when I'm in a hurry and trying to get through a couple of verses. It's when I take my time. And when I say God speaks to me, he doesn't say, Neil, you need to make this a point here. What I'm saying is that his word thrills my soul when I slow down and I read it. There's one particular part of tonight's passage that is just absolutely intriguing to me. And I've read it 1,000 times, and I never really put it all together how it fits today until this study. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because the things that I'm going to share with you tonight and possibly next Wednesday night come from a lot of quiet time with God. Not, I got to study for class, so let's see what we can get out there and fill 20 minutes. This comes from my devotion in 1 Peter that's been going on for some time. So if someone has a Bible and they could read 1 Peter starting in verse 1 and read up through verse 10 of chapter 2, I think that's the best way to introduce what we're doing, because what we have to do is we have to kind of start at the beginning, get an overall picture of what Peter is doing, and then we can go into what we're going to talk about tonight. Shaq, you said you got your hand up saying you'd read it. Yeah, it's not going to be on the screen, so you just, yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 10. Yo, you thought you were going to get away with 10 verses. No, we all of one, and then the first 10 verses.
Greetings from Peter. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectations, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than most gold. So, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you. That will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in the world or to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it is not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and hope to God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in a field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, that the Word is the good news that was preached to you.
Keep going until verse 10 of chapter 2.
So get rid of all that evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he is chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yep, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you're God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy.
Thank you, Shaq.
You're welcome. Amen.
Now, can somebody read that in the NIV? No, I'm just teasing. What version is that? You have no idea? Is it the message? It's not the message, though, is it? The Living Translation? You have the same one?
It's the correct one.
It's the correct one? If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you, huh? All right. So thank you, Shaq, for doing that. There's some things that you need to remember from previous lessons that I think are very important. I've got them on your notes. The first one, judge God's goodness by the cross, not your crisis. Judge God's goodness by the cross, not your crisis. What the people that this letter was written to were dealing with was severe persecution. They were scared. They had been scattered abroad. They were living in places they did not know. And Paul's telling them, judge God's goodness by the cross, not by the crisis. And then I had three spiritual truths about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the result of our daily decision. Spiritual growth is measured by how much we love, not how much we know. Okay? I think that we need to underline those words. Spiritual growth is not, it is measured by how much we love, not how much we know. I have known people who know scriptures, but do not love others. I have known people that can quote backwards and forwards certain scriptures, and they do it with such a condemning heart that's terrible. I know people who have been baptized and some well-meaning person has condemned them as they were a babe in Christ for something they did. You see, spiritual growth is measured by how much you love other people, not how much you know. The third thing is spiritual growth is measured more by our actions than our beliefs. I know a lot of people that believe a lot of good things. I know a lot of people that can tell you we need to serve others, we need to be kind to others, we need to do benevolence, but they don't do it. The third thing, or the third point on here is holy people and things are simply belong to God. When you see in here, be holy as God is holy, he's basically saying you're set apart. It doesn't mean you're holy like God or that you're perfect like God. You're set apart. So holy people and things simply belong to God. And the third or the fourth thing is biblical holiness is living like we've already become. And I want you to get that because so many people in the church today feel like, well, you know, I hope I make it to heaven. That's what they feel like. And I mean, I deal with this consistently in the church when I ask people, do you believe you're going to heaven? And they'll say, oh, I hope so. And they're basing that on their own goodness, not what God has done for them. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if I was going to make it into heaven on my goodness, I wouldn't have a prayer. I wouldn't have a chance. And guess what? Neither would you. We're not making it into heaven because of what we do. We're making it into heaven because of what Christ has done. And when you are baptized, and I hope you can remember that day when you came up out of the water and you felt so clean. You remember that? Anybody else remember that? Coming up out of the water, I came up out of the water and I knew all my sins were forgiven. I knew I was going to be in heaven. And it was powerful. And then they checked me for leeches. But that's another story. But since then, guess what? I messed up once. Every 5 minutes. I mess up a lot. I had something happen to me today that I did wrong. I did it wrong. And under my breath, one of those words that I used to say when I was younger came into my head and almost came out of my mouth. Anybody else deal with that? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I realized what I had done, and I thought, how could I even think that, much less almost say it? And I'm going to tell you this, the word was not so bad that if I were to say it out in public, that would go, oh. Well, they might do that because, oh, you're a preacher and you said that. But I hear it on TV all the time, so it must be okay to say in public, right? But here's the thing I want you to get. None of us are perfect. What we're trying to do is live like we've already become. I am saved. I am a child of God. I am a part of a chosen people, as the scripture says. It goes on to say, I'm a part of a royal priesthood. And I'm trying to live like that every day. But guess what? Every day I need the grace that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you can't grasp that point right there, you're going to be miserable as a Christian, because you're never going to be good enough. And just when you think you've defeated some portion of Satan in your life, guess what? He's going to rear his head again. And we have to understand that. So the passage I want to deal with tonight comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I'm going to read from the notes that I've got here. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Talking about Jesus here. You also, talking to us, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, does it? What does it mean to be a holy priesthood? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejects has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Stop right there, because I want you to look at this idea of a cornerstone. Most of you have been in the church long enough that you've understood the idea of a cornerstone. But when you're building something, you have to have things square and plumb. If they're not square and they're not plumb, you have all kinds of problems. As a matter of fact, I've spent some time building things, and I have yet to see anything in Florida that is square or plumb. And that comes from the story that we learned as children, you should not build your house on the sand. And we all have built our house on the sand. And so things twist, things turn. But back in the time that this was written, the cornerstone was the stone that everything played off of. That stone was where everything was erected. You have your foundation, you set the cornerstone, and that cornerstone, the more precise it was, the better the house. And so when it talks about that cornerstone here, he's talking about Jesus. And it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And the reason why I want you to underline these words, put to shame, is because of the fact all of us in here at some time or another have been ashamed. And I'm going to tell you, I've been ashamed to be a preacher's kid. I don't know if anybody else in here had the privilege of growing up as a preacher's kid, but a preacher's kid was, you were either really, really good or really, really bad. And I chose the latter. Because I was trying to get over the shame of being a preacher's kid. And then as I got older, people would ask me to do things. And I knew I shouldn't do those things. And they would say, "Oh, come on, Neil, what's wrong with you?" And I was ashamed to tell them I was a Christian. But if we embrace the cornerstone, we will never be put to shame, and we should not be ashamed. But then it goes on to say, "Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejects has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." You see, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. It has nothing to do with the sun. It has nothing to do with the cornerstone. It has to do with the person looking at it. Go on to the next page now. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want you to look at that. What do you think it means when it says you are a chosen people? Selected and special. Okay. What does it mean when it says you are a royal priesthood?
Well, this had special meaning to his audience. These were Jews who had been dispersed into other parts of the world, who prided themselves for generations as being God's chosen people. And he's flipping that on its ear. It's not because they are descendants of Abraham, but because they are followers of Jesus Christ. The priesthood, the priests were the only ones who could offer sacrifices. The priests were the only ones who could enter into the holy place. The high priest was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies. And Peter is telling them, that's you now.
How do you think that would make them feel? I'm living in a country as a foreigner. I have made my residence there, and I have to suspect that these people were watching the Roman government coming in and out, wondering if it was their time to be taken. Anybody remember who was persecuting the Jews in the early church? A man by the name of
Saul.
And he was using Roman soldiers to help him. So when Peter's writing this letter, he's writing to a group of people that feel like they've lost everything, that they have nothing of their own, and they're basically, I would imagine, living hand to mouth, trying to take care of themselves. And Peter writes to them and he says, "You are a chosen people. You were chosen for this." And then he goes on to say, "You are a royal priesthood." What Peter is trying to do here is he's trying to give them an insight to all the Jews that there were prophecies that were in the Old Testament that were prophecies that no one believed. Everybody thought they had all of this stuff figured out. When it comes to prophecy today, I laugh at people who feel like they know what's going on. I laugh at them because I can go back generation after generation after generation where people knew for certain that they had it all figured out. People sold homes, people did all kinds of things because they thought they understood the prophecy. Same thing with the time of the Jewish people. They thought they had everything figured out. And Peter is telling them that there are three prophecies that no one believed that are fulfilled now. The first one is the Messiah would be rejected. The first prophecy that no one believed was that the Messiah would be rejected. If you look at the time of Christ, everybody was looking for a Messiah. Over and over again, they asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And people were constantly looking for that Messiah. So the idea or the concept that the Messiah would come and be rejected was totally foreign to them. But Peter's saying that happened because the cornerstone came. He died on the cross and people rejected him. But there are some who didn't reject him. And those are the people that are now living in exile, wondering what's going to happen next. The psalmist says in Psalms 118, verse 22, "The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone." And that comes from the passage there. And then in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12 is a litany of ways that Jesus was going to be rejected. I put in verse 9 there just so you could see it. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." And what I want you to get about this is because a lot of times we think that if it's of God, everything will go easy. We won't have any problems. Shaq, Monty, we don't have any problems here because everything's of God, right? Theoretically is correct. Theoretically, we should not have any problems because what we're doing is God's work and God's will. Right, John? We shouldn't have any problems. Why do we have problems? Because we live in a broken world. We're human. And the thing that you need to understand in your life, a lot of times, you know, we will get something that'll happen to us and we will say, "Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. This is of God." And we start counting our blessings and then all of a sudden we realize it's not of God. It's taking us down another path we didn't want to go down. So we need to understand that the Messiah would be rejected. The second thing I want you to get is Israel would become a nation of priests. Israel would become a nation of priests. Now, you have to go back to your Old Testament to understand this. And in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me," and underline these words, "a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." I want you to underline those words because you probably don't recognize the fact that Jesus told the Israelites that they would be a nation of priests if they would follow him. So Moses went back and summoned the elders to the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Yes, John, get a mic back there, please.
I have to make a comment on that passage because it's so powerful to me that when he says, let me just read it again, says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And every time I see that, I think, how much did God do for us? You know, he says, if you can get that verbal picture of an eagle flying, and he's put us on his wings, and we are going with him to the place that he wants us to go to, what's our job? Hang on, buddy. You know, that's our job. We got to hang on to what God's doing for us, right, and pay attention to that and focus on that, and then we'll be okay. But instead, we're like, well, I wonder if I could take off on my own. You know, I wonder if I could do my own thing.
Yeah.
And we just need to hang on.
That is such a great comment. Thank you, John. Well, before you give the microphone back, John, have you ever had a dream where you could fly?
Yes, but not very well.
I've had dreams where I could actually fly. It happened after I went skydiving, I'm just saying. But I had a dream that I could actually fly. And, you know, the imagery of being on the back of an eagle and being able to fly is just amazing. Thank you for your comment.
I think my dream was more about falling than flying. I'm not sure.
Richard's got his hand up.
Isaiah 40 and verse 31 is a similar passage to this, and I can't get my phone to work right now, so it's not coming up. But it says, I got part of it, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Amen. Amen. Very good. So we know that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses went up to the mountain and talked to God. Moses came down from the mountain and said, this is what God says to you. And the people say, we're going to do it. So Moses then goes back up the mountain, right? Anybody remember what happened next? What? The golden calf. I mean, can you imagine Moses? And of course, they said his face shone from spending time with God. And I have no idea what that would look like, but just imagine me with a bright light behind me instead of one, two in front of me. But just imagine for a moment, God goes up and he speaks to God, the God that carried the children of Israel out of Egypt, that parted the sea and they walked on dry ground, and to make sure that they had defeated their enemies, when the enemies came through, the waters came back in and swallowed them up. They had seen this, as Linda loves to say, with their own eyes. I don't know how you see anything with anybody else's eyes, but that's what she says. But they had seen this with their own eyes. They had experienced this. They talked to Moses after he spent time with God. Can you just imagine if Richard was taken out of the service right now? He's sitting there and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. And we're all looking, and somebody's trying to decide who's going to call Lisa, and whether Lisa's going to be happy or mad. What are we going to do? And we're sitting there, and then all of a sudden, Richard pops back into the auditorium, and he says, guys, you're not going to believe this. I just spoke to God, and he told me what to tell you. Would you want to hear it? Oh, I'd be dying to hear it. I love these people that have died and come back from the death, and they have this experience, and they say, oh, it's lights or whatever it is. I'm like, you haven't died then. Because if you had died and seen God's glory, you would not want to come back. Brent, let's get you a mic.
I have an aunt that was probably in the 50s or late 40s who she said that she did die, and she was delivering, I don't remember if it was her first or second child, she has two children, but she had health problems her entire life, diabetes, knee, back problems. She was ill the entire time I knew her, and she just died recently, probably in her 70s or maybe even her 80s. Mm-hmm. But she was such a joyful person, and she had so many reasons. And just what you said was her exact word. She told her father. She didn't tell anybody else for the longest time, even her husband. But she died, and she had ascended or descended back to the roof of the hospital and saw her laying, her body laying in bed. She told me that. I had heard that story about her from her daughter. But I, 10 years ago, was out in West Texas where she lived, and she told me that story. And she never once, she begged the light or whoever to not send her back. And she had just had a child. She lived the happiest life of anyone I've ever known. And she had every reason to be unhappy, but she begged them not to send her back. She didn't want to go, and she was aware that she had had a baby, and I don't know if it was her first or second child. She didn't want to go back, but she said from that day forward, she never once, she looked forward to going back home, she said.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome to have somebody that lived the rest of their life? And Brent, I wish I could have that. Because I believe that if we all had a taste of heaven, this life would be totally different. And you know, when you think about heaven, the only way to describe it, John described it, is the streets were made of gold. Well, in that time, the streets, it wasn't like we got today where they're clean and neat. The animals pulled the carts, the goats walked down, the people walked down. And do you know what animals do when they're out and about? Do you ever wonder why they had to wash each other's feet before they ate? And John says the most despicable place in the city, the streets, they're made of gold. That's your taste. And I don't think we really understand the insight. The Israelites had seen all this, experienced all this. Moses goes back up in the mountain, and Moses comes back down, page number 3. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth to the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 people died. Then Moses says, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons, brothers, and he blessed you this day." I love the Old Testament stories. As a matter of fact, I've got an Old Testament lesson that I'm going to be teaching Sunday morning. And I love the idea of the fighting and the carrying on that took place when I was a kid. But I want you to think about the reality of this right now. Jason, are you with me? Strap on a sword and go out and kill your brother, your friend, and your family. How much dedication would you have in order to do that? But because they did that, God had promised them to be a nation of priests, but because they ran amok, as you would say, he changed it and said, "The people who helped me, they will be my priests." I'm not going to get through this lesson today. I'm not going to try. I want to walk slowly through the scriptures with you. Can I tell you one more thing before I dismiss you? Because I hear the kids, we got time, don't we? We got 5 minutes. Okay. Five more minutes. Let's go. Let's talk about Israelites would become a nation of priests. Jan mentioned this a minute ago about the most holies of holies. And one of the things that you need, I'm kind of in a stuck spot because if I go into that, I'll have to start over next week. All right, let's just go to point number three. His enemies would become priests. His enemies would become priests. Isaiah 56, 6 through 9, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenants, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, in this reading, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that God made us a nation of priests when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Comments, questions, before I'm going to just stop right there because the next part's too good to go through. Yes, John.
I just like making Jason run. Is it on?
Yeah, it's on.
Okay. All right. So when you were talking about that, it put a thought in my mind that when God said that his enemies would become priests, you know, when we look around today and we see all the bad stuff that's going on, and we think these people are enemies of God. And our response usually is, there's no hope. There's no way that those people are coming to Christ. And we get despondent and we give up. Instead, we should be looking at what happened in biblical history and all the people who became followers of Christ who were enemies of Christ. And some of those who were enemies became the strongest of the followers. So there's no reason to be despondent or to give up. In fact, we should be encouraged to bring those people to Christ because a lot of those people are very strong personalities and they just don't know what they don't know.
Amen. Amen. Good comment. Anybody else? Richard's got one.
Yeah, I just, you know, talking about the enemies becoming priests and then in 2 Peter 2:9, the fact that we're a royal priesthood, what's the significance of being a priest? What can the priest do that under the old covenant law that the other people couldn't do? They could come into the presence of God. They could come into the tabernacle or into the temple and offer sacrifices to God. So we, as a royal priesthood, have the right because of Christ's sacrifice to come into God's presence.
Very good. Very good point. You're jumping into next week's lesson. But let me just say this. There was no such thing as a royal priesthood in the time of Israel. The only two people, Uzziah and Saul, were the only two people that tried to offer sacrifices to God that were kings. Saul was the first one, and Saul's kingship was taken away because of it. And Uzziah, who was a great king, went in there. And as soon as he tried to offer sacrifices, anybody remember what happened to him? He got leprosy. And because of that, there's no book of Uzziah. I was going to tell you tonight, turn to the book of Uzziah and see if you did. Anybody got any other comments, questions? Thank you for your attention. We're at a great stopping point.